Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So I want to talk a little bit about tenets of the faith. I almost wanted to talk about fundamentals of the Baptist faith, but I want to go back to where tenets of the faith, the common beliefs of the Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, there were some differences. There always been some differences because the Baptists didn't come out of the Catholic Church and the Presbyterians and Methodists did. But there were some common beliefs that I want to look at today. And a couple of these are Baptist only, but most of these are going to be common beliefs that were shared 100 years ago by most churches. And the first thing is the Bible is the Word of God. I'll try to write that so it doesn't look like a two-year-old wrote it. But that's probably the best it's going to get. So the Bible is the Word of God. That's, everybody believed that. From, you know, 1600s all the way up to late 1800s, and then people started to doubt it. But all the way up to the early to mid 1900s, most saved people just believed the Bible's Word of God. You know, and then it took a long time for the devil to get his mess going where everybody doubted it, but that's what they believe it. And we still believe that. The Bible is the Word of God. And the next thing is, the Bible is our authority. In all matters of faith and practice. So, even lost people feared the Bible. I mean, there was a day, and I know Linda said she went to one church for 100 years, so I know she's old enough to remember this. But y'all remember, if you're over 50, you remember a day where the drunkard on the street, the lost man, still feared God and still had a respect for the Bible and a respect for church, if you will. And that's gone. That's pretty much gone. But another thing, now this is really Baptistic, but this is very important, and it's the autonomy of the local church. The church, a lot of the folks had trouble getting away from Rome, but the Baptists never come from Rome. The Baptist beliefs never come from Rome. They never come from Catholicism. So there was always a little bit of a lack of autonomy in most of the churches. They always took influence from other places that were extra biblical, non-biblical, if you will, or extra canonical authority, like a man or a tradition. But the Baptists, and if you study the American history, one of the main reasons America was free and God's blessed this country like it did is because the Danbury Baptists, different Baptists in the beginning, fought for the autonomy of the local church. You can't find separation of church and state written anywhere in any public in any government document. It was written by the Danbury Baptists. It was written about the separation of church and state, the state not telling the church what to do, and that's, the Baptists stood for that. The other ones come out of church-state religions, so they were kind of used to that. The Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, they didn't have a big deal with that, especially the Presbyterian Church. But the Baptists did, and the Baptists fought and died and bled for autonomy of the local church, not to keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. So you're not going to find in our Constitution, Bill of Rights, or any of that stuff, anything about really separation of church and state, those words or that wording. It was one way. It was, we are given rights by our Creator, and they're not supposed to be walked on by the state. It didn't say that the church was supposed to stay out of state. But now they've twisted it and contorted it to where, you know, we don't want any religion in our state. We don't want any religion in our government, unless it's Catholic or Muslim or whatever. It can't be Christian. If it's Bible-based, they want to try to push it out. And, you know, people act like you can't, you know, you can't pray, you can't read the Bible, you can't teach the Bible. You can actually teach that Bible in the public school system legally as a historical document. But they won't, if, as soon as you do, the ACLU will come along and they'll file a million-dollar lawsuit that all the millionaires and billionaires will back, and then the school system's drained of time and resources and they don't want to fight it. So they just give up. Your kids have the same right, though. Your kids have a right to pray. They have a right. When I was in school, there were a couple people that wouldn't stand for the flag. I mean, they stood out, though. I mean, it was like, what's wrong with you? You won't stand for the flag. But they were allowed to do that. And, you know, we were allowed to pray. And there were some teachers that prayed when I was in school. You know, matter of fact, if you go back 60, 70 years, go down south, they were teaching out of that book. You know, you wonder where we get our y'all and all that stuff. We got it from Paul, from a King James Bible. Y'all, that's where we got it. Ewans, I don't know where that come from, but it's in there too. Y'all know that you cross a line and it goes from y'all to Ewans. Y'all can mean all different kinds of things, but Ewans is very specific, and there's a line down there, and you cross that line, it goes to Ewans. And I don't know about that. I don't know. It was a new version of the Bible. I don't know. But the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is our final authority in all matter of faith and practice, and autonomy of the local church. So these were three things that these two were just broad spread. Every church believed the Bible was the Word of God. Every church believed the authority. It was the authority of faith and practice. That's where we got it. That's where the folks that, even the folks that come out of the Catholic Church, they got their most of their doctrine. But the autonomy of the local church was fought for by the Baptists. And we still, they lost that. See, the Southern Baptists give that up because they got a Southern Baptist convention, and then the convention became an association. A lot of those guys preach the same message every Sunday. I mean, not the same message Sunday after Sunday, but they'll get their message off the internet. And if you go look up 25 different Southern Baptist churches, they're preaching the same message. They just got a different voice doing it. And they when they change their beliefs, then their churches start changing their beliefs. So the Southern Baptists ditched the King James Bible. You'll still find a small amount of Southern Baptists, probably 10-15%, maybe, if you went really scrubbed and searched, you'll find them that still use the King James Bible, and some of them still believe it. But they're few and far between, and they're usually smaller churches that the association doesn't fool with because they don't bring them much money. So they got into this association thing, and whatever the association believes, is the churches start believing. So they don't, their authority becomes the association instead of the Bible. And that's what's happened. That's what I say, you know, we can talk about the Roman Catholics and the Pope and church tradition, but the Southern Baptists and American Baptists did the same thing. They've got popes, but their pope is an association. It's not a Bible, it's an association. And the Pope in Rome is not a Bible, it's not biblical authority. So they're following something that's outside the Word of God. So if we stick with the Bible being the Word of God, which we know it is, and the Bible being the final authority of all matters of faith and practice, and the autonomy of the local church, we'd be pretty safe. The next thing that most churches believe for years and years and years is salvation was by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So salvation by grace through faith. And then another thing that the majority of churches believed is eternal security. Now, going back 100 years, I'm not saying today. The eternal security of the believer. We'll go with Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we could go through 100 verses on eternal security. John 3:16 is an eternal security verse. Eternal life. Everlasting life. The eternal and everlasting are eternal. So the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the final authority in faith, all matters of faith and practice. The autonomy of the local church. Salvation by grace through faith. And the eternal security of the believer. And this is Baptistic. I'm going to put a check mark beside the Baptistic ones. The local church born again and scripturally baptized believers. So the local church is made up of born again, scripturally baptized believers, immersion in water. So these are regenerated or born again, and they're baptized believers that were baptized after salvation. Baptism is not part of salvation. Now, there's always been a problem with that in the Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Catholic Church, and all that stuff. They think you sprinkle babies and they're safe or whatever. And then, we got the Church of Christ and all that stuff that rose up where you think you got to be baptized in their water to get saved and all that. And the Methodists they teach a lot of Catholic stuff. The Presbyterians teach a lot of Catholic stuff. But the local church, baptistically, Baptist speaking, and our beliefs before Baptists were ever called Baptists, is the local church was born again, scripturally baptized believers. And then we have another thing that all the churches used to believe. Is that saved folks have been given the ministry of reconciliation, where we preach the gospel and see other people get saved. Now, a lot of people, they will give that lip service and say they believe that, but they don't do it. And the reason they don't do it is they've taken the easy way out. Well, the temporarily easy way out, because eternally it's not going to be the easy way or the good way, but they take this, you've heard of lifestyle evangelism. If you just live right, people want to get saved. Well, that's not, you can't find that in the scripture. You can't find anything. You can't find one verse of scripture that says your job is to live right so people will get saved. Now, we're supposed to live right because Jesus Christ is worthy of being praised, and we want rewards to lay back at his feet one day. But we don't live right so other people get saved. Now, I grant you that your life is going to be a factor there, but that's not the commandment. The commandment is to preach the gospel. We're supposed to tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection, bloodshed for their sins. And so a lot of people take the easy way out and say, well, we're just going to, and it's funny because I run into them a lot and they're like, yeah, man, we just go tell people about church and we have uplifting music and all this stuff and just people, they feel at home there. Well, yeah, lost people go in there and feel at home. If a lost person goes in church and feels at home, they're not going to get saved. I mean, a lost person, if sitting in a church service when the Word of God's preaching, I mean, they ought to feel like they're growing extra legs out of their behind. I'm trying to move them off that seat, trying to get them out of there. they ought to really be uncomfortable. And saved people, when they're not right with God, ought to be uncomfortable. Amen. Saved people that are right with God, when they realize how holy He is and how unholy we really are, ought to be uncomfortable. Church is not a place of comfort. It's a place for comfort for the afflicted. But it's also a place to afflict the comforted. People that get too comfortable ought to be, none of us should be getting too comfortable. And another one, we'll get into some more here. Hell is literal. There are a lot of churches don't believe that anymore. There are a lot of Baptists that don't believe that anymore. They say hell's not a literal place. But everybody, all the churches used to believe there was a hell. Now they just want to explain that away. Now we can go into some more. I won't write them down, but we'll talk about another thing. Let's stop here for just a minute. One reason that they said there's no hell and it's so easy for some of these churches to go that direction is people have been playing games with the Greek and the Hebrew. They play games with the Word of God and say, well, that it doesn't mean hell. It means this. It means the grave. It means the other. It means that, and it means different things. But they explain it away by trying to go to the Greek and Hebrew and play games with the original languages, if you will. But the truth is, Paul didn't have a King James Bible, but he believed in hell. Matter of fact, he didn't want anybody to go there. Jesus Christ preached more against going to hell and about hell than he did about salvation, about that and against the Pharisees, than he mentioned about heaven. So Jesus believed there's a hell. Paul believed there's a hell. The Bible clearly teaches and preaches there's a hell. But there are a lot of folks that go to church and say, well, there's no hell. And I guess that'll make them feel better if they're lost for a while. But these things have always been, these six anyway, have always been believed by all the churches until the last 60, 70 years, maybe 50 years. The Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Salvation by grace through faith. Eternal security. There were some issues with a couple different churches on that. Always has been. Arminianism, thinking you could lose it and you had to work to keep it. The local church is born again, scripturally baptized believers. That's been baptistic. The ministry of reconciliation. Some of the greatest preachers that you'll read about in the last 200 years are not Baptist. They're Methodist. They're Presbyterians. Some of them were slightly Calvinist, but they still got out there and preached the truth. You look at John Wesley and Finney, and all, you go down through a list of guys that weren't Baptist, but they believed pretty much the same thing the Baptists believe, and they went out and Peter Cartwright preached. Peter Cartwright's the one. He was like the new fundamental Baptist, because he'd jump off his horse and beat him until they got saved, if they argued with him. But you're not going to beat anybody into salvation. The Holy Spirit will, but to all these things, and autonomy of the local church. Again, the autonomy of the local church is something that is absolutely important for having the right church. You have to be an independent church. You absolutely have to be. Otherwise, when the other churches go squirrely, you're going with them. And what has happened, it's funny because the devil is able to use the same means to destroy a government as he is a church. What he's done, you go back 150 years ago, or 100 years ago, with the government, and all the states believed different things, and if you didn't like what that one state believed, you moved to another one. And then they started saying, well, if you don't do things our way, we won't give you highway funding. If you don't do things our way, we won't fund this, we won't fund that. And the politicians start controlling the purse strings, and they start controlling what people believe and what their laws are. So the laws are almost uniform now. So the same thing happened to the church. You get an association that controls the purse strings, like the Southern Baptist Convention, and then the churches go along with them, or they don't, they control them. They can manipulate their beliefs through greed and pride. And that's a dangerous thing. That's why we're autonomous. Autonomy, we are an independent Baptist church. Well, let's put it this way. We're an independent Bible-believing church with a name Baptist on it. I don't have a problem with the name Baptist because I believe what the Baptists believed 200 years ago. But I believe that book. I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist. Another thing that people believed, most uniformly, is the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Jesus Christ, the Immaculate Conception. The church, the Catholics even believe that. Virgin birth. They have some issues about putting Mary above Jesus, which is wrong, but they believe in a virgin birth. There has to have been a virgin birth. The Bible says there's a virgin birth. And not all people believe that. Not all what they call quote-unquote churches believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses obviously don't believe that because they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They say he's his son, but he's a created being. So they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. So they've got some issues with that. The Mormons do not believe there's virgin birth. The Mormons believe that God was a man and he became so good that he became a God. And they believe that God, as a man, had a relationship with Mary while she was a spouse to Joseph, a physical relationship. They don't believe in a virgin birth. They believe that Joseph Smith is the Savior. They believe that since they have the truth through Joseph Smith, the Mormon church is the Savior. So they just wipe Jesus Christ off the map in their religion. And there's no virgin birth. They don't believe in a virgin birth. And they think that man becomes so good that they just become gods. And I mean, we can see that that's the opposite of truth. Adam started out like God, and everything's been going downhill ever since. What else they teach? Almost all their stuff's pagan stuff anyway, the Mormon church stuff. And good night, we could go into a long, long study on that, and Joseph Smith and the wickedness he was into and his folks were into, and they were into witchcraft and all kinds of stuff, and talking to dead, and just all kinds of crazy stuff. And then he gets this Angel Moroni or Macaroni or Bologna or whoever he was, supposedly give him some extra canonical information. And they say they believe the King James Bible, but they don't believe anything, most of the stuff that's in it. They actually use the King James Bible. That's their official Bible. But their official beliefs come from different writings, the Book of Mormon and other writings. And the strangest thing is that God was a man and he became so good that he became God. But they don't believe in a virgin birth. They don't, another thing about that we have to be careful with is a lot of the folks. I do want to plug the Nazarenes though, because the Nazarenes for years and years and years were pretty conservative and believed a great deal of the stuff the Baptists believed, even when the other churches were going wrong. You guys, I don't know how long you were in the Nazarene church, but you've probably seen a great falling away in the Nazarene church in a 10 or 15 year period if you were there for 20 years. But there was a time where they were pretty conservative, pretty solid. I don't know a great deal about them, but I do know I have met and talked to some Nazarenes over the years, and they believed a lot of what the Baptists believe. But everybody's sliding away from all this. They got rid of this. They don't believe the Bible's Word of God. They believe that it contains some ideas that are good and all this other stuff and some principles, precepts, or whatever, but not the Word of God. They don't believe the Bible's the final authority. It's good, but there are other authorities too, you know. And that's what cults do. They follow other authorities. And we don't want to go there. But the independence of the local church, that's one of the things that's very, very important, so we don't have influence from outside sources. If this church and the ministries are going to survive, it's going to survive what God does through the members. You want to put something to plate, the Lord tells you to, put it to plate. You don't want to, don't put it to plate. The Lord will take care of it. But we're not going to go panhandle into some association and say, we'll believe what you believe if you'll just give us $10,000 so we can do this, or you can build us a new building, or you can tell us every 4 or 5 years we got to move our preachers or whatever. God's supposed to do that stuff. You realize most of those places do that? They move their preachers and put them different places when they want to. And They say there's a reason so the churches don't get stagnant, but I think it's probably, there's probably more truth to the fact that they reward the preachers that are going their way or something like that, because they definitely control the purse strings. But independent is an important thing. I mean, the salvation by grace through faith, that's, you can't move on that. I mean, you have to throw these completely away, the Bible and the authority away. Eternal security, how could you move on that when you've got verse after verse after verse after verse? And the local church being born again, scripturally baptized believer. That's true local church membership. That's what's required from an independent Baptist church. It used to be all the Baptists. But in a local church, you're going to find people that are lost and people that are saved. In the, I don't want to use the word universal church because Catholics like to use that word, but in the greatest sense of the word church, all born-again believers are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what church they go to, they're all body of Christ. You're not going to find any lost people in the body of Christ, but you'll find lost people in a local church. Hopefully none of the members, but in this ministry of reconciliation. That's what we talk about a lot, is getting the word out. And it's good. I enjoy studying the Bible. I enjoy, you know, sitting up here and standing up here and trying to rightly divide and look at, this is where we're at. This is where we could be very soon. This is what's going to happen after we're out of here and all that. But the most important thing is not when Jesus calls us out of here. It's what we're doing until then. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he's called us to do until he does call us out of here. So the virgin birth has been under attack for years and years and years. Matter of fact, our founding fathers, a lot of them didn't believe some of this stuff. They believe this. They believe the Bible's Word of God. Now, after that, there was some crazy stuff they believed. They believed in baby sprinkling. They believed in works for salvation, some of them. They believe you could lose it. But they believe that book. And there's a fear of God written into our Constitution, into our papers that founded this country. But there's one thing that's glaringly missing, is the name Jesus Christ. You're not going to find the name Jesus Christ anywhere in any of our Constitution or anything. Isn't that something? So, I mean, to say this country was a Christian nation, it was founded by people that feared God, that wanted to serve their religious beliefs without interference from the government. But to say that they were all Christian would be a farce. That'd be a lie. And I mean, of course, if they would have put Jesus Christ in there, there'd have been 100 Republicans and 200 Democrats already fighting to get that out of there anyway, right? But they didn't put it in there. And you could argue, well, they didn't put it in there because they want freedom of religion. Well, if they believe this and it was founded on this, you can't found it on the Bible without founding it on Jesus Christ. And it's gone. It's not in there. So these are the things that, like I say, people have believed for years and years, churches and churchgoers have believed for years and years and years, and then they're under attack right now. And the biggest thing that's under attack is that book, and whether it's your authority or not. See, now if you believe the Bible, you're a fool, because we don't really have it. We don't really have a Bible. I mean, we've got some, you know, we don't have the originals, and everybody knows the originals are the only ones that were inspired. And we just read in Psalm 12 about God preserving his word from this generation forever. And he's preserved his word. He tells you to keep his words, and you can't keep his words if you don't have them. So we have to have a Bible. And they say, well, you know, if you believe that, you're crazy. Well, there's never, never in the history of mankind has there ever been a group of the originals all together in one place. By the time the New Testament was written, there were no original Old Testaments. They were all rewritings. And they were all preserved. The Masoretic text, the Jews diligently preserved the Old Testament. And God diligently preserved the New Testament and the Old Testament through them. I personally believe that inspiration and preservation, they were hand in hand, a process. That, you know, you say, well, God couldn't, God never inspired an English Bible. Well, if you look in the New Testament and you look at the quotes from the New Testament to the Old Testament, then the things that New Testament Christians were saying about the Old Testament couldn't have been inspired. They were speaking in one language about something that was written in another language. So how could that be inspired? I mean, we're doubting God if you question that, because I believe this book was written from the foundation of the world. God's outside of time. He knew we were going to need this. And he knew that we needed an authority besides man. So the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Salvation is by grace through faith. Eternal security to the believer. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. The local church is made up of regenerated or born again, scripturally baptized believers. Those are the members. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And hell is a literal place where lost folks spend eternity in torment. And that's you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, well, no hell, there's no hell. But it's not just them now. It's a lot of churches say there's no hell. And they're usually the ones that are, anything goes in this church, they're flying the rainbow flag, they're doing all that stuff, and they're saying there's no hell. And the devil's using that stuff to damn people to hell. You know, part of the fear of God is knowing that he cast people in hell that reject his son. I mean, if you had two options and one was going to heaven and one was just not existing anymore, never feeling anything, then a lot of people would take the second. So I just want everything right now, and then I'm gone. And there's no hell, there's no payment for sin, I just don't exist anymore. Well, that's not true. You know, and then you get the variations of that where they say, well, hell's temporary, where you burn for a short time and then it's over. Well, that's not what the book says. If you back up here, if you got these two things right, and you're looking at hell, you're looking at some people that go to hell and then they're pulled out for the great white throne of judgment and then they're cast eternally into a lake of fire. They're in hell. Death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. But that's what I wanted to talk about this morning for just a little bit, because it's important to realize that these two things being under attack, and the devil making headway on these two things, attacking the Bible as the Word of God and as our final authority, allows for these other things to start disappearing. So when you go to a church that doesn't believe there's a hell, you're going to find out they don't believe the Bible. They just don't believe it. They don't even have one, probably, and if they do, they don't preach it. And if they're not teaching a ministry of reconciliation, they're probably either into living like the devil and just hoping there's no hell, or this lifestyle evangelism to get you out of witnessing to folks. It's uncomfortable witnessing to folks. It is. You know, you never know what's going to happen. I can tell you what generally happens. Generally, they get witnessed to when you witness to them. Amen. Sometimes they like it. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're indifferent. But they always get witnessed to when you're witnessing to them. Let's see if there's anything else. We could go through the Baptist tenet sometime, but I mean, basically, this is basically it. And like I say, these three top ones are probably the most important things to keep everything straight below there. Any questions? Any comments? Any brother? They believe you just disappear. They believe if God decides, if you do enough for him their way, then you get a kingdom. You get to be part of this kingdom. That's why they have the kingdom hall. They don't understand. Originally, they said they were the 144,000, which are male Jewish virgins, 12,000 of each 12 tribes of Israel. And then when they got to above 144,000, they changed their theology. So some of them might be, some of them might not be. They're working for a kingdom that they can exist in forever, and everybody else just disappears. They go to the grave, and they don't exist anymore. So they explain hell away like that. They say, well, there is no hell, you just don't exist, because the word means the grave. Well, there are different words in Greek that mean different things, and different words in Hebrew that mean different things, but hell still means hell. And they'll say, well, Sheol means this, and you know, they get into all this stuff about, well, of course, Joseph Smith. You talk about Joseph Smith and the Mormons. If I remember right, his dad, Joseph Smith's dad, was a devil worshiper, into some kind of witchcraft and stuff. And then Joseph Smith was into that kind of stuff. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses follow the Bible line of Westcott and Horton. They were in that stuff. They didn't believe in a virgin birth. They didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They were witches. They were into witchcraft. And would you want somebody like that translating the Bible for you? The only English Bible that exists today that is used in a church that does not come from Westcott and Hort through that line is right here, King James Bible. That's it. All the other ones come through there. And they've all been changed somewhere to attack Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it's just a little change here and there. Well, any attack on the Lord's a big deal. But when they say Joseph and his mother here, because Joseph was not Jesus' father, and they say Joseph's mother and father, calling Joseph Jesus' father, that's an attack. And then they start taking shots at the blood of Christ. And then they start calling Satan names that were supposed to be for Jesus Christ. And people don't read and they don't study, so they don't realize what they've got. Now, if you've got an NIV or an RSV or any of those things, you've got things that attack Jesus Christ and try to lift up Satan. And that's crazy stuff. But yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think you just... annihilation. You just annihilated. If you go to the grave, you're gone. Some people believe you burn for a short period of time, you're annihilated. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe they're working for a kingdom. And if you don't do things, enough of the things they're supposed to be doing in their kingdom hall through their religion, then you don't exist anymore. Otherwise, you get to exist and be part of this kingdom. And the Mormons, they believe that you get to be gods. You just go through their religious system and you get to be gods. And their religious system is all based on pagan stuff too, and witchcraft and crazy stuff. And you've heard me joke about the magic underwear in their temple and stuff. That's not a joke, that's true. They do put on magic underwear and they go in and worship. I don't know whether they're Depends or Huggies, but you know, really they're babies and when it comes to rightly dividing, so I'd say they're probably wearing Huggies. But crazy stuff.